We're going to be reading from God's Word now. We've got two readings today. Our first one is 2 Samuel chapter 15, and then we'll be turning to Psalms 3. So the first one, 2 Samuel chapter 15, reading from verses 1 to 14. In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. He would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, "What town are you from?" He would answer, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you." And Absalom would add, "If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case could come to me and I would see that they receive justice." Also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him and kiss him. Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice, and so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. At the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I made to the Lord. While your servant was living at Geshur in Aram, I made this vow. If the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron." The king said to him, "Go in peace." So he went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, 'Absalom is king in Hebron.'" 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. They had been invited as guests and went quite innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, to come from Gilo, his hometown. And so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing. A messenger came and told David, "The hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom." Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin on us and put the city to the sword." Now we're moving to the Psalms, and we're reading from Psalm 3. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. "Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, 'God will not deliver him.' But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people."
Well, I got back from holidays a week ago, and I was out somewhere, and suddenly a certain feeling came upon me, an emotion I hadn't had for a while, just out of nowhere, really. It was like a shadow came across me. It was like a feeling of dread and fear just came swooping down. And you know what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about a magpie. And it's not a good feeling, is it? I read an article just the other day. Apparently some people are like magpie whisperers. I don't know if that's you. You know, you've made magpies your friends. For me, on my bike, I'm like magpie bait. When it happened, you know, out of desperate fear, I'm pedaling, and I think I swerved around and almost nearly hit a car. And, you know, I've even seen a few army movies. And you know where they use that line, "Keep your head on a swivel, men," you know, when they head into the jungle or something? Well, that's me now as I'm riding along. My head is on a swivel, you know, out of fear for these snippy, snappy, flappy psycho birds. My fear is very real. Now, I just raise that because today we're thinking about fear. the feeling, the emotion, even the state of being, fear. And fear can come in many forms for many reasons. Certainly fear can be, well, it can be more than just a momentary magpie thing. Fear can deeply shape our behaviour, how we relate to others, can even impact things like our sleep, which I'll talk a bit about this morning. And we're going to get into this, going to think about this, because many of the Psalms invite us to express our emotions like fear. And look, and depending on the type of person you are, your upbringing, you will have different ways of relating to your emotions. Some of us, and that's a bit more like me really, but you know, because of my upbringing, we're trained ourselves to sort of stuff and squash away our emotions. You know, the stoic thing, real men don't cry and all of that. And yet that approach is not good for us. Repressed emotions tend to work out themselves in all sorts of unhelpful ways. But on the other side, some of you are more drawn to sort of fully vent and let your emotions sort of control you. Your emotions become the compass for what you do and what you say. Well, that's actually not good either. They're really two, both self-destructive ways of sort of relating and dealing with our emotions. So today we come to Psalm 3, and like other psalms, this prayer gives vocab a way to not either shove down and squash and squish and ignore our emotions, but also they help us to not just give full rein and let us be controlled by our emotions. Instead, they give us a way to speak our emotions and name our emotions and pray our emotions. And Psalm 3 is about the emotion of fear. So I'll ask you, what do you fear? Magpies, okay, but what else? Who do you fear? What situations for you and your family do you fear? What is it about your marriage or your finances or your future or the opinion of others that you fear? Now look, the Psalms have been such a helpful spiritual resource for the last, well, couple of millennia, and I hope you'll see they can be really helpful for us too. Now, to tackle Psalm 3, we're going to go section by section, and the sections are going to be this. This is the way I'm just going to summarise, and we're going to work our way through it. And they are the fear expressed, and then the turn from fear, and then the trust, and then the ask. So I encourage you to have Psalm 3 open in front of you, because firstly, it's the fear expressed. And this is verses 1 and 2. Let's read it again. Let's just read those couple of verses where it starts. It says, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Now, if nothing else, please do get that faith includes being able to express to God how bad life is. Faith is not sugarcoating things. Faith is not playing some religious pretend happy game. No, this person is praying, expressing to God how he's feeling. He's expressing his fear. And it says that, Lord, how many are my foes? And just to go over something we've covered previously, but whenever you see the word Lord, all in capitals, it's that personal name for the God of Israel, Yahweh. And we know it's bad for this guy because he talks to his God, Yahweh, the Lord, of his enemies three times. You notice that there? He says, verse 1, how many are my foes? Then many are rising up against me. And then many are saying of me. I mean, there is such a thing as paranoia, isn't there? But sometimes it's true. Because at the top of the psalm, we're given a little title. Did you see it there? Now, sometimes the publisher of our modern Bibles adds in their own little summary title just to give us a sense of what a psalm is like, it was about. And those summary titles, they come and go depending on the Bible that you have. But this description is in the text. And Amber read it before for us. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. So we know the situation, in fact. And we read before, a bit of 2 Samuel, just so we could have a little slice, a little flavour of what was going on for King David. Now, at the start of David's career, I mean, he was the golden boy. I mean, he's the second king of Israel. The first king was bust, but God's chosen by God was this little shepherd boy, but he now becomes this great warrior ruler who establishes his kingdom. But by the time you get to the record of things in about, you know, 2 Samuel 13, 14, 15, well, things have turned sour. As it says with this psalm, he has to flee from his son Absalom. Now, if you can read the accounts, this is Absalom who murders one of his brothers, and one of that brother raped his sister. Absalom has now pulled a coup. He's recruited an army against David, and David, along with others, now is running for his life. He's a refugee from his son who wants him dead. This is not a healthy, functioning family. And you think your family has problems. Think about David. And what we see in these first two verses is David's honest anguish. He's expressing fear. In fact, I think he's expressing two types of fear. And I realize knowing a little bit of psychology can be a dangerous thing. But in these verses, I think there's two types of fear going on. I mean, there's fear, verse 1, as a response to a physical, imminent, dangerous threat. Like magpies. You know, I'm getting, you know, swooped. You know, the adrenal glands kick in. The muscles tense. I'm pedaling like crazy. Fight or flight. That's David, actually. He's fleeing. He has no choice. But there's another type of fear, verse 2, that I think is a bit more in the realm of anxiety. And anxiety is something that I know many of you face. We hear that anxiety is on the rise, especially amongst young people. And anxiety, it's a type of fear, isn't it? It's non-specific. It's a threat response triggered by something that maybe you can't even name. Or a threat that's internalized to you, you know, even after a physical threat is removed. You know, imagine no more magpies, but I still can't walk down that street. I mean, that would be a type of anxiety. So there's a fear that's specific response to an imminent physical threat in front of you. Well, anxiety is more generalized, it's longer lasting, it's this bubbling away thing inside of you with many symptoms. Can be part of this sort of looping self-talk, a message that gets stuck inside you. And I think those two types of fear is what David expresses here. Verse 1, fear for so many enemies. Absalom has already shown he's happy to kill family members with this new army. He's coming for David. He's fleeing. So David's fleeing for his life. He has no choice. But there's another fear, anxiety. Verse 2, it's coming from propaganda. It's what's being said. It's what David is hearing. Verse 2, many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. In people thinking this, in saying this, in David hearing this, it's not as if the enemies of David don't have some ammo to back it up. I mean, think about it. Why should God be with David? I mean, if you know the story, he's not exactly a good father. He's played favourites. There's been rape and murder in his family. Many of you know the story of David, who committed adultery, and then he kills the husband of that woman to cover his tracks. David does not have a beautiful, functioning, loving family. He's not a good dad. He's not a good husband. Now he's homeless as a refugee on the road. Can you see how people are saying about him? It's a claim with some stickability to it. David, God's not for you. He's not with you. God's abandoned you. In fact, God was never on your side. You've deluded yourself. God is not for you. There's no blessing left for you. Now, leaving aside that you're not a king, with that level of, and with that level of, you know, crazy family going ons, you know, that sort of message, though, does it sound, I don't know, can you sort of make some connections to sort of messages you hear in yourself? You know, has there been like similar propaganda messages that you've heard yourself? So this is the fear being expressed in Psalm 3. Physical threat, yes, but also this internalized message, this anxiety about who David is. It's really about his identity, his sense of self. God has left him. I'm a failure. I'm hoping you're beginning to see that this ancient psalm actually isn't, well, maybe is irrelevant as you first think it was. So that's the fear expressed. And it's the right place to start with our prayers. Name it with God. Talk to God how anxious you are. You're in a dark place? Then we need to tell him. So often we don't. But we're being invited to tell him the dark places we find ourselves in. And that's faith. But then eventually we need to move towards the turn. What this is shifting our gaze, not only naming our fear, but turning to the Lord. And this is words verses 3 and 4. Let's read these words where it says there, "But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain." I just want to say a couple of things here. David says to the Lord, "You are a shield around me." Now, I don't think any of us have ever had the experience where we, you know, we start the day, we wake up, we have coffee, breakfast, we put on our clothes, brush our teeth, and then we head out the door and we go, "Oh, no, oops, I nearly forgot. I better strap on my shield, you know, before I head outside." No, you know, shields, it's the stuff of stories and movies. But imagine a life where you need a shield to protect yourself from the arrows, from the blows by a sword. You know, some of us, I know, might love playing with swords. You know, the medieval festival, we might get dressed up. We love movies with swords. Maybe some of us like the idea of making swords. I've seen that show Forged in Fire. It's a pretty good show. Making swords sounds pretty cool. But imagine someone hammering down upon you, and this shield is the only way to stop your head being smashed in. But notice how David talks about his Lord as a shield. Have a look there, verse 3. Have a close read of that line where it says that not just the Lord is the shield with him or on him or strapped to him. He's not just to block some blows when they come at you. Do you know what it says there? The Lord is a shield about him. The Lord is a shield around him. A shield to envelop him and cover every vital spot. A shield that gives total protection. David does not have to, you know, aim his shield according to the trajectory of that arrow and that blow. No, everywhere Yahweh is around him. You know, if I ever had to go into battle, I want that shield. But as we talk about the Lord as our shield, got to realize for the Lord to be our shield, it still implies danger and hardship and reasons for a person to fear. I mean, that you need a shield. So nowhere is the psalm suggesting when you have God, you'll always be happy. You'll always have success. Your life, you know, your life and your marriage and your finances and your kids, it'll all just be so sweet that you won't have need to cry out to him as the blows come down again and again and again. No, if that's your mindset, if you think the Christian life should make you happier, healthier, more successful, I think just, well, shortcut it now and just become an atheist or at least an agnostic. You may as well just save yourself time of being disappointed later on. So the Lord is our shield in the midst of those things that cause us to fear. But this is the turn we need to make. And I ask you, what tends to be your shield that you use to protect yourself against the propaganda war, the internalized message, your identity issues, your anxieties? I think we have plenty of shields we put up. Shields like, I don't know, you're a funny guy and you make people laugh. Or the shield of, I'm a really intelligent person and I'm doing well at work. Or, you know, the shield of, I now have a boyfriend who loves me. Or my shield is, my kids are at least they're not off the rails, they're doing well. Or I'm a really good sportsman. I have big muscles. Another shield of I have success as a church minister. That might not be your shield. Or it could be, you know, I've got a good amount of super, I'm okay. Oh, we've got a house, finally. We've been able to afford a house, we've got a house. You know, David could have tried as his rather flimsy little shield, I'm a good husband, I'm a good father, I'm a good king. Well, pretty flimsy. They're all flimsy shields. I think we all have rather flimsy shields trying to ward off the blows, always waving them around. Sadly, what we find is the blows always do get through. The internalized message about our worth and our value and God's not blessing me, it just always keeps coming in. But the Lord himself is different. That we would know he's our shield. He's around us. He envelops us. He's about us. He's our strong, impregnable, protective shield. This is the turn from our fears to the Lord. Now, I'd love to spend more time on verse 3 because there's lots there. But notice verse 4. David's turn is actually in a particular direction. It says there, verse 4, have a read with me. It says, I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. Now, have a think about what's on that holy mountain, this holy hill. Do you know what they did day after day, hour after hour on that holy mountain? I mean, if you're with us in our Leviticus series, I mean, that would be helpful. But the tabernacle, that's Leviticus, turned into the temple. It's that place on the mountain where every day, all through the day, following God's word to them, they practice, they make sacrifices for the uncleanness, the sin, the failures of the people. Animals are being killed, blood's being shed so that through a substitute, a replacement, the holy Lord can accept this wicked, selfish people and he makes them his own as his holy, acceptable people. See, it's not that David is generating his own positive thoughts about God. He's not inventing up an image of God. Oh, God just must accept me. He must like me. He'll just ignore the things I've done. No, David is not projecting a positive image, projecting positive energy while the Lord is on my side. No, he looks to the holy mountain. And the Lord has dealt with his sin. The holy Lord has proven himself to be merciful. So it's the Lord who has the counter message that speaks against the propaganda, the lies, that David is a waste of space, no blessing, no salvation. God will not deliver him. And it's a counter message written in blood. David, the Lord is with you. We'll never abandon you. That the Lord is his shield. And I want to expand our vision for this psalm to say the story of the Bible is that King David was the groundbreaking king, the forerunner for another king, the son of David, the son of God, the Messiah, Jesus, who didn't just look to a mountain, but went to a mountain and was the sacrifice for us. It is the message, Jesus is the message, written in blood, that through faith in him, all our sin, all our failings, all our disappointments, whatever hopes and dreams have not come true for you, God is for you. God is with you. God's better than whatever you've hoped for but have lost. The Lord of the universe gave his son for you. He's more precious and strong and is the real shield over and above whatever you're waving about to give yourself a bit of safety and protection and love and identity. The constant answer where we need to keep turning to again and again, day after day, with our fears and anxieties, we need to keep turning to the cross of Jesus. So we've had the fear expressed, the turn, now the trust. And it's remarkable how David in verse 5 can now live out trust in the Lord. It's not just words, it's action. It's not just, you know, religious platitudes. It makes a difference. And the action is what? Do you notice the action that he does? Verse 5, he does nothing. He sleeps. It's pretty amazing. Let's read there, verse 5, where it says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I'll not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. I reckon some of you, when you read verse 5, this might be the most aspirational, hopeful part of the whole psalm. I lay down and sleep. I noticed, I don't know if you noticed, there's been this awareness campaign going around on the internet. They've dubbed September Sleeptember, recognising all the problems and issues people have with sleep. Apparently 1/3 of Australians do not get enough sleep. And the ABC on their website has put all these tips and articles, you know, to do with getting better sleep, all the possible solutions for sleep. I don't know, I'm sure some of you are trying them out. ASMR sound, stop your doom scrolling in bed. Magnesium spray apparently is the latest thing. There's white noise. Apparently there's a thing called pig noise. Views on co-sleeping with children. Sleep has become a complicated thing, right? And you've probably come to church tired. I've got to get this sermon wrapped up, I realise that. But for David, the answer to his sleep is trust in the Lord. Look, I know plenty of people who sleep like a rock and have no thought of God, no thought of Jesus. God's, good night's sleep does not mean you trust in the Lord. And I know mature Christians who trust in the Lord who still battle with sleep. But this psalm shows us that to trust in the Lord as your shield, remembering Christ's love for you, a mark just might be that you sleep. I reckon many of us accept, you know, that a sign of great faith is, I don't know, things like great faith means I'm bold in evangelism. But a great sign of faith might also be I'm a really good sleeper. You know, who would have thought? Faith is in action and works. Faith is also in doing nothing. Falling into your doona and sheets and drooling on your pillow. At least that's what I do. Too much information, I realise. But that's faith. Isn't that great? That's, Christianity's great. That's a sign of faith, that you get to sleep. And some of you would know, I've had a rather potted history when it comes to sleep. Don't get me wrong, I've always slept through my kids crying at night, even smoke alarms. Yes, I sleep through them. And these days, kids coming home late at night, I sleep through that too, no problem. But a type of stress and anxiety has kept me awake. You know, along with all the, you know, trying to work on the good sleep habits, I know it's been, it has been a lack of trust, a lack of resting in the Lord. You know, just even the other night, just this last week, I go to bed, my brain starts firing off the things that I need to do the next day. Can I do it? What will happen? What will people be, what will be their reaction? What will they think of me? But I'm reading Psalm 3, right? So as my head is on the pillow, I say to myself, the Lord is a shield around me. I just keep saying to myself, the Lord is a shield around me. The Lord is a shield around me. The Lord is a shield around me. I just keep saying it. That night, I go to sleep. Praise God. Now, I'm not wanting to turn God into a sleep tip. But with all the things going on with your sleep issues, physical, hormonal, mental things, all those things that need to be attended to. But what about the spiritual? For me, it is my fears that keep me from sleep. I need to bring them to the Lord and remember He's got me, He loves me, He's for me. He's not going to abandon me. And today we're focusing on David in the Old Testament, but I can't help but think, you know, these words sort of, I reckon, just sort of match a whole bunch of words from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. We could look at lots of different verses in the New Testament, but I think of Romans 8, where the Apostle Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I've got to say, in another part of Paul's writings, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about many sleepless nights. Okay, so Paul knew what it was like to not sleep. But I take it, when he'd remember himself that nothing can separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus, no trouble or hardship or persecution, well, let's expand that out, no bad exam result or no report due the next day or whatever the friends are saying about me or how your kids are struggling or what's going on with my spouse. When Paul and us remember that the Lord is our shield, it helps us to sleep. It's part of trusting in the Lord. And now I'm at my last point, and I'll make it really quick. Please stay awake. Last one. Oh, I heard some snores. It's the ask. It's the last couple of verses. Have a look there, verse 7. Arise, Lord. Deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. You know, what David asked for might be a bit cringy for us. You know, strike those enemies, smash their jaw, break their teeth, orthodontist nightmare. David, please calm down. That's not very nice. But I just ask you, I ask me, what do we want from David? He's the anointed king. And now he's being hunted like a dog. Isn't justice good? If you're feeling a bit uncomfortable about David saying, realize this, he's not hulking out. He's not becoming a rage machine. Actually, there was a time when David threatened to do that with a guy named Nabal, if you know that story. David wanted his head on a stick. And then a very wise woman, Abigail, gets David to dial it down. But Psalm 3, this is not raging out. This is a prayer. This is asking that the Lord God bring justice. And isn't justice right? Isn't justice a good thing? Don't we want justice for the wrong done to us and done to our loved ones? If you doubt it, I mean, sometime you should head down to the Supreme Court in Brisbane and hang out with the families that are heading in there and families who want and demand justice. It's the right thing. We started looking into this psalm, you know, as we started looking at the psalm, we talked about emotions. Emotions are right. Emotions are good. Happiness, sadness, anger, fear, they're all good. Fear is a valid response. But it's what we do with our emotions. And there are two, you know, opposite destructive paths with this. Either try to squish our emotions or be controlled by our emotions. But the psalm offers another way. Pray our emotions. And the writer of Psalm 3 starts by giving voice to his fear. You know, as he's gone on this journey of trust, he gives it to the Lord. He asks the Lord in the things that have brought about his fear, he asks that the Lord would make things right. Church, when you're fearful and anxious, the best thing we can do is express to the Lord what's really going on, how we're in a dark place and the things that we're fearing. We should tell God of our fears. Also turn to him in trust. Turn to the holy mountain. Turn to Jesus, his blood poured out for you. Nothing can separate us from his love. He is our shield. We can live out, act out, sleep out. Trust in the one who's got us. And they would ask God to bring justice. As I finish up talking about fear and trust and sleep, I'll end by telling you a story, and it's a fictional story, but I think it's something helpful about it. And it's from The Lord of the Rings. Some of you love the story. That's me. This is my book. It's a little bit worn now. Some of you never watched it or read it. Do yourself a favour. But there's a scene where the humble hobbit Sam, and he's everyone's favourite character, I think, but when Sam and Frodo, they've got the ring, they're travelling through Mordor. on their way to Mount Doom, because that's the only way to destroy the ring. And Mordor, it's this wasteland of evil and darkness. It's a very bleak, dark, awful place. There's no food, no water, and they're camping for the night. And, well, Sam lies there, and Sam he just starts thinking about the green, beautiful homeland, the Shire, where everything was good and light and love. And then Sam, you know, thinks because of this evil, well, all the suffering, things will never be good again. But as he sort of lies there, he looks up in the night sky and all these dark clouds, they just part for a moment. And beyond the dark clouds, he sees a twinkling white star. And Tolkien writes this: "The beauty of it smote his heart as he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. Now for a moment, his own fate and even his master's ceased to trouble him. He crawled back into the brambles and laid himself by Frodo's side. And putting away all fear, he cast himself into a deep, untroubled sleep." Sam, for a moment, he sees high beauty that's above and beyond and out of reach of all the evil and darkness around him. And it comforts him in his sleep, in his fear, and he sleeps. Now, it's just a story with hobbits and orcs and wizards. But the point is, he turns his gaze to a star and he remembers what is true. So in what you're facing, in your fear, in real deadly fear, in the message that goes on your mind about loss and failure, whether God is cursing you more than blessing you, again and again, turn your gaze, well, not to a star, but to the Son of God, Jesus, who died for you. His blood secures who you really are. In Jesus, we are forgiven, we are loved. The Lord is a shield around us. He is with us. We are safe and blessed because of Jesus. No one can take that away. From the Lord God comes deliverance. May his blessing be on his people. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. That is the final, that's the final act. That's the statement that you are with us and for us, that nothing can separate us from your love. And Father, I pray that you do a work in all our hearts, that in all those things that create fear, anxiety, that put us in a dark place, because there are things that are going on that make us uncertain, that we feel loss, that we feel pain. Father, but I pray that we would keep turning again and again and again, that our gaze would go to Christ Jesus, that we might know that you love us, you are for us. There is blessing, real blessing, eternal blessing in Christ, that we are safe in your arms. Help us to know this, we ask, to your glory. Amen.